All right, well, you didn't have to see the movie, but I'm going to talk about a scene from Gladiator. I'm not trying to endorse the movie. I'm just saying it was a movie about, I think it was the second or third century Romans dealing with a time of expanding empire there. General Maximus Decimus Meridius, played by Russell Crowe, is rallying the Roman soldiers in the German forests against the German horde. And one of the things he says to them in kind of, you know, mustering the troops there is, brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. That is so true. What we do in life echoes in eternity. What we as Christians are doing here today is part of what will echo into eternity. Not the action itself, as in there's going to be an eternal church service in the hereafter. That's not what we're getting at. But the essence of what we're doing here, worshiping God in spirit and truth, that carries into the eternal realm. It has eternal implications. And if you think about it, our world today is filled with the noise, the clamor, the profanity, the blasphemies of ungodly and unrighteous and sacrilegious people, all thinking that they are wise and educated and intelligent or intellectual, all thinking they have something to say, and that what they have to say is worth hearing. But when we enter into God's world, which is the eternal future of all faithful Christians, all that noise and empty chatter, all that empty talk of the world will be silenced forever. We will not have to compete with it any longer. We will not have to hear it. We'll not have to know about it ever again. What we do here now in our worship of God will be elevated to an extent that I cannot even describe to you or even comprehend myself, but it will be elevated to such a level that it will be all-consuming. In other words, our worship of God will not be something we do collectively just on Sundays or when we get together in small groups. It will be something that really is our existence from that point on. And I'm here to tell you, everything the Bible says about that says it will be good. It will be profitable, it will be completely rewarding and fulfilling. You may not feel a church service is always rewarding and fulfilling, I understand. Maybe it's the preacher, maybe it's the people, maybe it's the atmosphere here, maybe it's the way you're feeling right now, I don't know what it is, but it's just, we can only do so much. But in God's world, everything can be done, and it will be done perfectly. But we're not yet in that world, and that's something that we want to take to heart right now. We're not yet there, and there's a disturbing possibility that we may not be there at all. And I'm not saying that as a foreboding, you know, omen there. I'm just simply saying that we haven't yet reached that course. We haven't finished it. And so that begs the question, how will what we're doing in this life echo into God's world? I cited the fact that we're all here and that is good, and it is, but that doesn't mean everyone's soul is right here. Just because you're here doesn't mean your soul is right. I hope that it is. I'll give you all benefit of doubt from my perspective that it is, but that doesn't guarantee that it is. It doesn't even guarantee that my soul is right just because I'm here. So there's no guarantees based on simply outward performance here, and we want to take that to heart. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus talks about the sons of the kingdom being cast out into the outer darkness when they expected, and he's talking about the Jews here, when they expected to be ushered into glory simply because they were Jews. And we don't want to have that attitude of ourselves that, well, just because we're Christians, we're going to be ushered into glory. We need to work toward that. There are things to do, as we will say later in this lesson. In that outer darkness, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which indicates pain and sorrow and regret. What will be echoing throughout those people's eternity? Well, that will be not the voice of God or the songs of angels or the praise of saints or the worship of Christ. It won't be those things. It will be something far less than that and on the opposite end of the spectrum. Imagine having pain and remorse over things that you could have done but didn't do. If you're not abiding in God in this life here, then what you do still echoes in eternity. It's just that it echoes very badly. It will be an awful thing to endure and an awful place to be. Someone has said that eternity is a long time to think about what you should have done when you had time to do it. It's a long time to think about that. And this lesson, as many lessons that are given from this pulpit, are here to remind us that we are not there yet. We still need work to do, or have work to do. We still need to stay focused. We don't want to miss the opportunity. You say, well, that's a pretty bold opening for a first of the year lesson. I'll give you that. It's true. And yet it's also a message few will hear and even fewer will speak. If we are being realistic and completely honest and straightforward, everyone wants exactly what God offers. Every soul, every human soul, even those that are not here but are out there on the streets or engaging in all kinds of sin and ungodliness, they still want, their souls want what God offers. And that is peace and security, fellowship, acceptance, endless joy, and the absence of pain, sorrow, separation, and death. That's what the soul craves. God wired it that way. But that doesn't mean, as you know, that everyone is doing what it needs to do or what they need to do, their part, to obtain that. The question I'm putting to you right up front is, what are you doing to obtain that? God is making the offer, and he's not saying you all do it at your own, all your own effort, because you can't do that, but you do have to put forward what he expects of you. I have to do the same thing. We're at the beginning of another year full of promise and opportunity, we hope, right? But what have you done this last year? What have you done in retrospect? And I want you to think about where you were a year ago, January 1st, or 2nd as it is now, 2021. Where were you then? You probably looked at the upcoming year as being full of promise and hope and everything. That doesn't mean you did well. Maybe you did, but it doesn't guarantee that. So now you have another opportunity. It's a priceless opportunity. The solution, of course, is super simple to say, that is, except it's extremely demanding. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, listen to the words of the apostle, and give God your very best. If you do that, then what echoes in your eternity will not be weeping and wailing. It will be excellent things, to be sure. So, there's the whole lesson right there, but the rest is commentary. Now for the commentary, okay? In network marketing, motivational leaders and speakers are always telling their downlines what needs to be done in order for those people to be successful. And that is not a bad thing. It is a necessary thing because not everyone knows what to do up front. Just because you're in a network or in a system or in a company doesn't mean that you are fully versed in everything that needs to be done or how to do it well. So we listen to those people because they tell us things that we need to know in order to get to where we want to go. One thing that leaders say is, do not treat your business like a hobby. Because business and hobby are two separate and very different things. A hobby is something that you do now and then. It is recreational and incidental. It is not terribly serious. The reward in the hobby is what you do. It is not in the profits that you reap. So if you have a hobby of, like I have an old truck that's been my hobby for, our hobby for the last 30 years. So, you know, it's not something that we work on all the time. If we did, it'd be completely done by now. But we're, you know, it's a hobby. It's now and then incidental, you know, it's that sort of thing. But if we treated that as a business, then we would have failed a long time ago if we are treating it the wrong way. A business is a serious enterprise, and it requires time, and it requires a lot of effort, managing your priorities, and sacrifice, lots of it, and on a number of different levels. So if what I'm saying here is what the experts are saying. If you treat your business like a hobby, you should not be surprised when it fails, because it will. It will never become the business that you want it to be. It will never rise above hobby level. And this is analogous to the business of the kingdom of God, which is really our business if we are Christians. And we ought not to treat it like a hobby. It needs to be regarded with serious commitment and serious effort. I realize that it's not a business in the true sense of the word. I'm not trying to make it into a business. On the other hand, it does operate on business-like principles and business-like stewardship and a business-like dedication, if indeed we want to profit from it. And I'm not talking about financial profit here. We're talking about spiritual profit, growth, maturity, benefits to our souls. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 13, really verse 11 through much farther down, but in verse 11 through 13, Jesus is telling a parable here to those who thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And he talks about a nobleman wanting to go to a distant country. And so he starts entrusting these 10 minas to different servants there and says, do business. He even uses that language. Do business with this until I return, and then we'll settle up afterwards. And so that's what we are supposed to be doing. Really what he's talking to there is us. Do business with these talents, responsibilities, opportunities, skill set, you know, advantages, all these things that God has gifted us, all these things that God has provided for us. Do business with that. Invest those things. Invest them wisely. Be smart with your time and your energy. Exercise this money that I'm giving you like a real job, is really what he's saying, not like a hobby. Don't just dabble in it now and then, here and there, according to the convenience of your schedule as you're doing other things. Your future depends on how you treat this business. And we do see some very rewarding results there. In verse 16 through 19, those who listened to the master, well, then they said good things about that. Master, here's your 10 minas and I made 10 more. Here's your 5 minas and I made 5 more. And so on. So there were some who were listening to the master, listening to his advice. They took him seriously. They made wise choices. They made wise investments with what he gave them. They exercised good stewardship. And because of that, they greatly rejoiced. And then the reward is what echoes in their future. Since you've done so well there, let me give you considerably more as a reward. And that's what we're looking forward to. Since we've done well with what God has given us here in this life, we'll have a great reward in the life to come. In my opinion, although I can't prove this, I really think God has responsibilities for us in the life to come that we are preparing for right here. It doesn't make any sense to me that we learn how to be good stewards, good managers, good use of our time and our resources and everything else, all to just be done with it all in the hereafter. We are preparing for something, something to think about. So all this is parallel to the Christian faith. You can't just give your attention now and then, here and there, and let lesser things take priority. Because I guarantee whatever is lesser than what we just talked about is not going to be in the hereafter. It's all going to stay right here. That's the thing. That's the kicker right there. People pay attention to lesser things, and yet the lesser things, when they die, all stay here. The important things they take with them. You can't treat your discipleship to Christ like a hobby. For several reasons, pretty clear reasons, honestly. First of all, it's never defined as a hobby. Jesus never says, hey, there's this thing called discipleship. If you learn how to play it, like this guy playing a guitar in the picture, if you learn how to play it, you know, it's pretty cool. And then you can just put it down now and then, and every once in a while when you feel the urge, you just pick up your, you know, discipleship and you start playing it a little bit, you know, sing a little ditty or something, and then you put it down, and, you know, a couple weeks later, you pick it up and you play it a little bit. This is how Christians sometimes treat their faith. And that's not how we should be treating our faith. It's not a hobby. When Christians treat discipleship as a hobby, consciously or not, they are not living in agreement with the pattern, but rather in contradiction to it. And that is not walking by faith. That's just kind of calling your own shots. Discipleship was never meant to be a hobby. It's not just something that you tinker with, like an old truck or an old car. It's not something you just dabble in from time to time, like, you know, that ongoing coin collection or something like that, or that you indulge in periodically, like I said, playing an instrument or maybe gaming or something like that. It's not something that you just pick up and then put down like a good book. I happen to be reading what I think is a really good book right now, but it's not like I'm obsessed with it. I pick it up, I read it, I have run out of time, I put it down, and maybe I'll get to it today, maybe I won't. It's not a compulsory thing. It's not something that drives my life, and it's certainly not something that drives my soul. Hobbies of any kind, third point here, will not be what echoes in eternity. If we are in heaven, guess what we won't be talking about? We will not be talking about your awesome car or truck. We're not going to be talking about your awesome coin collection or sewing project or gaming skills or the books you read. Likewise, even if you were to be cast into the outer darkness, which I hope would never happen to anyone listening to this, no one will be reminiscing over those things and talking about those with others as they're suffering and wailing and feeling that gritting of teeth over the pain and regret of missed opportunity. No one's going to be talking about these things right now. The Christian faith is defined and must be practiced as a serious business, something that requires the greatest amount of our time, energy, focus, and sacrifice. Jesus Christ portrays it as nothing less than that. The question is, once again, how are you portraying it in your own life? I'm not asking you to answer that to me. I am not the one you're accountable to. But you do have to answer the question. You need to answer it to two people. First of all, to yourself. And then secondly, to God himself. How are you handling this responsibility? How are you treating it? In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, John has this vision, and part of that vision is this here. He heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit. Incidentally, one of the very few times the Spirit actually speaks in Scripture, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. The question here is, what are the deeds that are being talked about? What are their deeds? Well, they're certainly not evil deeds. We know that, because why would the Spirit endorse evil deeds and then want to have those glorified or, you know, spoken of well in the hereafter? That just doesn't make any sense at all. But we also know that they're not hobbies, because the only deeds that will be remembered in heavenly glory is what people did, what faithful Christians did in service to the Lord. So the deeds in question here are deeds of faith, or deeds of obedient faith in service to Christ. That's what will be talked about in the life to come. Now, we're not there yet, so what should we be doing? Well, there are things to do, and that's part of why we had 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 through 19 read, because Paul is talking to his protege, Timothy, and he's telling him things that need to be done. And so in that reading there, he talks about fighting the good fight and taking hold of the good confession and keeping the commandment and fixing your hope on God and so on. There's some other things there, other challenges, other things to do, but for the short list, think about those few things right there. And think about those words that he's using here, fight and take and keep and fix. These are verbs, and verbs demand action. They're action words. He's not saying, that these are just things that we should meditate over, but things that must be done. And so I want you to think about that. The Christians are not merely given things to believe. They are charged with work to do. And the fact is, we need both of these. We have to have things to believe in order to know what to do. But we can't just do things without knowing what we believe. But we can't just believe things without doing what we said or is said that needs to be done. So there's two things at work here. There's a content of what needs to be believed, which is the word itself. But then that belief needs to be translated into action, which is what faithful obedience is all about. No one has ever been called faithful or obedient who didn't do something to express that faith and obedience. And that's where we want to be. We want to know what this says to do, and then we want to actually do it. instead of just being very good Bible students, but not very good at acting out the Bible, or thinking that we're acting out the Bible, but not really having a clue what we're doing, because we don't know. We want to have both. We want to do both. Both of these define us. What that means then is that if anyone here or listening to this recording, as it will become, if anyone here calls himself or herself a Christian but is treating that discipleship like a hobby, you're just not going to make it. That's pretty blunt. The saints in glory will not be talking about you and your deeds and your walk of faith because you didn't take it seriously or you didn't finish what you started. I know that that's blunt to say and blunt to hear, but likely you are not going to hear it from anyone else. Likely you're not going to hear that from your family because your family's always going to want to think well of you and say only things that you want to hear, typically. Your friends likely are not going to tell you because in order for you to be friends, they're only going to tell you, again, what you want to hear and what favors the friendship. Even most Christians won't tell you this. And the sad truth for that is that most Christians won't say blunt, direct things like that because they're afraid of offending you. No one seems to be too afraid of offending the truth, but we're terribly afraid of offending people with the truth. And the final point on that is that you probably, if you're in that category of treating Christianity like a hobby, you probably have already convinced yourself that, oh no, you're serious about it, even though all the evidence says it's a hobby. But you've been telling yourself for so long now that it's serious business and you're all in and you're all invested until something else comes up and then, shiny thing, you're distracted, you're walking away, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I'm not speaking about observation over the last week or two. I'm speaking about decades of observing Christians, including myself, and knowing human nature being what it is, since I am human too, I know what we're up against. But it's not my job to tell you what everyone else won't. It's my job to tell you what you need to hear. It's not my job to tell everyone what they want to hear. It's my job to say, this is what the truth is. I'm not here to give you a false sense of security when all the evidence is pointing in the opposite direction. I'm told, charged with, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 and 3, preaching the word and preaching sound doctrine. The trouble with that is a lot of people say to preachers, hey, we want sound doctrine. And then when the preachers start preaching it, everyone says, oh, slow down. Not that sound or not that doctrine. But it's better to hear these words now, if indeed you are in that category of treating your discipleship like a hobby. It's better to hear that now when you have a chance to do something about it than to hear it in the hereafter when you have absolutely no recourse and all is lost. And if you're not a Christian, better to hear now what it takes to be a Christian and to do something about it from this point forward than again to sit back and go, well, I think I'm okay with God, and to be terribly mistaken about that in the life to come. All right, let's get some good news going here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the very end of chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Now, if you want to find out why he says therefore, you have to read everything else above that. But some things we can glean from this right up front. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This is excellent instruction, and it's an excellent prescription for life. In case there's anyone here that says, oh, I don't know what to do, well, Paul just told you in a very short place here, or succinctly, exactly what you are to do. First of all, be steadfast. In the Greek word from which this word comes, it literally means to stand firm. And then we're told numerous times in the New Testament to stand firm. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, for example, and verse 10 through 14, I think I put it in your notes, but if I didn't, there it is. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Paul mentions stand firm three times. Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. He always tells you what to stand firm in or how to stand firm. There's always a point of reference, but stand firm nonetheless. This is always with regard to the establishment of your faith, because your faith needs to be grounded and established. The reason why a lot of people fall away is because of poor foundation, poor grounding. There's nothing really established. The undergirding underneath everything is not well established, and so it easily topples over. Immovable, the next word Paul uses from the Greek, means unshaken or undeterred. Again, with regard to weathering difficulties like temptations or persecution. A faith that buckles or withers or recants under pressure is a faith not worth having. So you have to have a faith that stands fast, that is not going to wither or buckle or be deterred. And the next word Paul uses is abounding. It's the same word from which we get abundant or abundance. And so you're not treating your discipleship as a hobby or as a Sunday morning event like so many Christians do. Rather, you are abundantly contributing to something that will echo into eternity. We're not just talking about what's done in a church service. We're talking about what Christians do as a lifestyle. You are doing that abundantly. You are abounding in those things. And then finally, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Well, in the Lord provides context. There's that in Christ context being addressed there. Where are your toils to be done? In Christ. And how will we know that they won't be in vain? If they're done in Christ. If they're done the way God told you to do them, in the context in which he told you to do them. A lot of bad people, wicked people, unchristian people can do good things, but they're not doing them in Christ, and so all that toil that they're doing is in vain because it's not done in the context in which God wants us to do them. So if you're in Christ and you are toiling for the church and toiling for the kingdom of God and toiling for the Lord's sake and thus serving fellow Christians and spreading the gospel and doing all those things that Christians do, well, then that's not going to be in vain. God remembers you. He remembers all that you're doing. And that memory will not evaporate upon your death. It will carry over, as I'll talk about here in a minute. But he talks here about knowing. Knowing is based on real knowledge, not, you know, the I think, I feel, I believe kind of opinion that's so often is mistaken for knowledge today. And it's not a God knows my heart kind of thing either, which also is mistaken for knowledge. God knows your heart. It's true. He does. I get that. I'm with you. He knows everyone's heart. It doesn't justify you in the least. It's a statement. It's not a defense. It's not an apology. It's certainly not an argument. All other knowledge then, or all other work, is in vain. But your work for God in Christ will echo throughout eternity. People will talk about what you did for the Lord forever. Think about that. Will not be forgotten. You say, well, no one knows what I did for the Lord. It was done in secret. Might have been in secret to me. Might have been in secret to everyone else. God sees everything. It's not in secret to God. He will remember that. Christians ought to devote themselves to things that will echo in God's eternity, because this is wise, it is good for us, it is profitable. However, in order to fill your hands with the work of the kingdom, you have to let go of the things that you're already got your hands full of, that are not profitable and good and wise. I don't know what that is. I'm not here to tell you what it is. That's a different lesson and probably a lot of them. My point here is, if your hands are full, and I mean here, of course, your schedule is full. Your life is full. And this is all self-inflicted, I'm talking about. Things not that are within your control to manage, okay? That are within your control. If your hands are full of things you ought not to be doing or that are profitless, that are just time wasters, and then you think that you're somehow a disciple of Jesus, you're practicing a hobby. Coming to church here on Sunday and kind of making up for a week's worth of wasting time, it just doesn't work that way. So you want to have your hands full with the right things, which means you might have to jettison some things. There's a word we don't use very often. The word jettison literally means to cast off of a ship or an airplane, different kind of ship, in order to make the vessel lighter or navigable. And there's an actual instance of that happening in the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 18 and 19, where Paul is on a ship bound for Rome, and they meet very bad weather, and the ship is starting to sink, and it says they jettisoned the cargo overboard and even the ship's tackle in order to lighten the ship so that it could be navigable on the water. Otherwise, it was going to sink. I want you to think about what we just said. If you don't get rid of all this excess in your life, things that are not helping you, things that are profitless rather than profitable, things that are time-wasting, things that are taking you away from the kingdom of God, you fill your life with that, you are sinking your ship. The ship here is your discipleship to Christ. I'm speaking to Christians. Your discipleship is sinking under the weight of everything you keep throwing on there that doesn't belong there. And so it's your responsibility to do something about that. Start jettisoning those things, casting them overboard, because you need that discipleship to function, and you need it to be navigable, and you need it to get to its destination. There are aspects of Christian life that are beyond your control, things that God alone can do for you. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about what you and I are responsible for. What can we do? What needs to be done? Whatever robs or interferes or compromises your work as a Christian, that has to go. I'm not telling you what it is. I'm telling you what you need to do about it, because that's what God is telling all of us. The eternity to come for Christians is not going to be a giant echo chamber of mindless drivel and godless people and their opinions. That's what you're hearing now on social media all the time. Rather, it will be this right here. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is, he tells you, the righteous acts of the saints. Now the him here is Christ. He's the Lamb. The her here, the bride, is his church. And his church is not a bunch of church buildings. The church is people. The church are disciples who are practicing discipleship to the Lamb, to the Lord, to Christ himself. These acts, these righteous acts of the saints, are the things that are worth remembering and talking about and rejoicing over, not just once or twice, but forever and ever. And if you think about it, there's going to be millions and millions of saints in heaven, all with thousands of faithful works, no doubt, to talk about. You start multiplying that, it's going to take us a while to get through that just once. But yours will be in there. Yours will be talked about. Your turn will come. And everyone will be happy and glad and praising you for what you did in faith to God here on this earth. These are not something to dismiss or kept hidden or be forgotten, like incidental good deeds of ungodly people that I mentioned earlier. But that rather, these things sum up the character and the beauty and the purity and the holiness of the bride herself. The eternal marriage between the bride, the church, and the Lamb, Christ himself. And all the angels in heaven will gaze upon the bride with wonder and adoration and pure delight, because the bride will have succeeded in what no angel has ever done, and that is to live by faith in a godless world. No angel has ever done that. But when we are there, we will have done that. We will have done something that not even the angels have ever done, and they will praise us and adore us and serve us for that. Right now, as I understand it, we are below the angels in nature and power and ability. But in the hereafter, they will be our friends, but also our servants, because of the very thing I just said, we will have accomplished something that they never did or could. And the best part of all this that I just said is that you, whoever you are, have every opportunity to be a part of this bride. There's literally nothing in the world that can stop you, no matter how difficult or intimidating or threatening it may seem. Nothing can stop you from being part of that picture except one thing, and that would be you. You're the only one that can stand in the way of all of it. What you do in your life will echo in your eternity. That begs the question, of course, what are you doing in your life? And how will that echo in eternity? Faithful Christians are the only people whose lives and deeds and works will be remembered for good in the eternity to come. And these alone will be honored and praised and exalted. These and these alone will receive the crown of life. Nobody else will, but faithful Christians. Remember what Maximus said to his troops? Basically what he said was, in so many words, if you are brave in battle here, you will be remembered in eternity to come as being brave in battle. And what Christ says to us is very similar. If you are brave in walking by faith here, then you will be honored for being brave for walking in faith in the hereafter. You will be forever known as a brave soldier of Christ. And that's how we will speak of you, all of us who are there. At the same time, no one is brave before the battle, and certainly no one is brave by avoiding the battle. The battle has to be engaged, and we need to overcome in battle in order to prove our bravery. The reason I have to say that is because so many Christians today like the idea of being faithful and brave and courageous and so on, but proportionally very few actually willing to get their hands dirty doing the work of what brave soldiers of Christ need to do. The church cannot honor the master by running away from what needs to be done. And if you find yourself, whoever you are, running away from the work of God rather than running toward it, but then still counting yourself faithful and brave, you do not understand what faithful and brave means as Christ spoke of those words or those ideas. So once again, what do you want echoing throughout your eternity? Do you want the praise of saints and angels over your works of faith? Or do you want the pain and regret of all the missed opportunities? As we've said many times in lessons like these, this life is the only time to make that decision. And you alone are responsible for the decision. It is not your wife or your husband, boyfriend, girlfriend, parents, relatives, friends, neighbors, coworkers. No one else's decision here. It is yours about your soul. I'm not here to tell you which group you're in. It's not my place to do so. I am here to tell you that there's only two groups. There are those who are true disciples of Christ, and there's everyone else. And you are in either one or the other as we speak. If I can be of any service to you, if I can be helpful in any way to help you be successful as a Christian, why not take advantage of that offer? I will say, and I'm not saying this in spite or to be pessimistic or discouraging, but I have made the offer many times in many different ways. Very, very few people have taken me up on it. That could change. In the eternity to come, both of us, if we both work toward the same goal, that would be your salvation, both of us will have our faith in Christ talked about among the saints and the angels forever. because of what we did for each other and because of what we both did for the Lord. Think about that. If there's anyone subject to our invitation, there it was right there. That is your invitation. This is the first Sunday of the new year. Great time to make a new resolution. Why not resolve this? To follow Christ, maybe more than you've ever followed him, or maybe start following him for the first time. Why not make that your resolve and stick with that? We have more to say on that and lessons to come, but let that be your invitation for now. If there's anyone here that needs to respond, wants to respond, please do so by coming forward if you need it. As we stand and sing the song Roy selected for us.